Hello, everybody. I hope it goes a lot. Just in case anyone decides to run. For those of you that haven't met me before, where have you been? My name's Donald, and I'm a member of this church. And I just want to say, reiterate what Andrew said. Whether you're new visiting or have been in this church for a really long time, it is absolutely great to have you here today. Pastor Mark has given me an opportunity to share God's word with you. And it's an incredible privilege. Anybody that comes and stands at the front here finds it a privilege. But I guess despite how incredible that privilege is, I guess one of the greatest privileges that I ever have every week is sitting usually in that second row over there, hearing Pastor Mark, Pastor Andrew, Pastor Jess preach the word. There have been times when I've needed encouragement and they've given that encouragement. There's been times when I needed conviction and they've brought that word at the right moment. So before I go any further, can we please honor our pastors if you've ever got anything from them at any level? Just take a moment with me. Glad you didn't give him too much love. Pastor Mark has given me only 25 minutes, and I'm looking at the time to preach his message. And I am probably going to go a little bit over because I cannot really keep time. My wife is always frustrated that I'm never anywhere at the time that she wants me to be there. And my answer is I'm a little bit like Jesus. You never know when or what day or what time I'm going to be there, but I will. For musicians, if I'm going too late, please come on up. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your faithfulness throughout the week. And Lord, some of us today, we come with questions. Some of us, we come with burdens. Some, we come downcast or distressed. Others, we're filled with joy. We're filled with excitement because of our circumstances. But Lord, wherever we are today, we ask that you meet us in that spot. We ask you that you take us where you want us to go. We ask none of us and all of you. By your grace in Jesus' name, amen. In 2016, a 29-year-old by the name of Kenneth Leverage, he decides that he's going to go to South Carolina to a place called Venice Beach. And Venice Beach, it's like this closed off area with a fence, and it's where all these muscled guys go to kind of show off their physique and to show off what they can do to anybody and everybody that's over there. And now he goes there to challenge these guys, which is not normally unusual, except in this case, he decides to go dressed as an 84-year-old man. So what he's done is he gets some world-class, you know, Hollywood makeup artists who kind of give him wrinkles, and he's got this gray hair, and then they dress him up in khaki pants and his sweater, and he's kind of shuffling to this place in Venice Beach. And he says, "I want to challenge you." And these guys are kind of like, "You gotta be crazy. There's no way that you can challenge us." And they begin to start weightlifting. And this 84-year-old guy then lifts 210 kilos. There's people that have got their phones out and they're like, "We can't believe this. You know, come on, you gotta check this out. There's this old man that is absolutely smashing everybody." I encourage you to have a look at that that YouTube Kenneth Leverage at some point. Not today, because that is not a church-approved activity, as Pastor Jess told me earlier on. Jess. But 210 kilos. And what happens is these people afterwards are so amazed. They're so shocked. And they kind of go up to this 84-year-old man and they say, "Come on, you got to tell us what your secret is. You got to tell us how you stay in such great shape. You got to tell us there's obviously something that we need to learn from you." And Leverage, he says, "You know what? What you got to do is you just got to keep doing the simple things. You got to keep working out every single day. You got to keep getting stronger." Every day, In every city, people are going to the gym. They're getting a workout in. In today's day and age, you know, it's not unusual to see people running on the street. It's not unusual to go to the gym and people are on the treadmill. They're on the exercise cycle. They're lifting weights in this health-conscious society. But we all know that money spent in a gym is worthless unless we take the right approach. We're currently in a two-week series on courage or encouragement based on the letters of Paul to the Philippians. And when Jess, I told the music team earlier, when Jess was preaching this message last week, I was mad. I was fuming because I'm kind of like, she snuck into my house, she's stolen my notes. What am I going to be able to do next week? But what Jess did is she did an amazing job at building the foundations of what we're going to be listening to and hearing for the next 3 weeks. In the time that I have, hopefully, I can build on that. And today my title is Work Out What God's Working in You. In the next 20 minutes or so, I want to consider what it means to have a healthy spiritual life by showing what it means to work out in your spiritual life, drawing parallels from working out your physical body. So let's get to the word. This morning we'll be reading from Philippians chapter 12, verse 12 to 13. If you've got your Bibles, I'll give you a moment to get to it and shout yes if you've got it. I will give you a hint of where to find it. It is somewhere between Genesis and Revelation, and you can cheat if you need to. There is normally in every Bible an index at the start. No one's going to judge you. And if you've got notes or you take notes, I encourage you to take notes. One of my high school teachers once told me the smallest pencil is better than the sharpest memory. All right, we've got it up there. Philippians chapter 12, verse 12 to 13 from the New Living Translation. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Today, if you'll indulge me, we'll focus only on these two verses, and hopefully we'll be able to extrapolate from that word and go a little bit deeper in terms of phrase by phrase, text by text, and see what Paul is trying to tell the Philippian church. According to Ibis World, an online statistic provider, there are 8,460 registered health clubs in Australia, with roughly 100,000 people employed in the industry. Yes, I am an HR nerd, and I like talking about employment. But I promise you that is probably the only HR statistic you hear. Maybe not. But 100,000 people in the industry, and it's predicted by 2022, so in 3 years, that there will be 121,000 people in that industry. Not only that, but apparently, by 2022, 2023, the industry will be $2.4 billion. That is a lot of money. But did you also know that 80% of people that start a gym workout within 5 months, 80%, which is a staggering number, 80% actually quit? So I'm thinking, at the beginning of January, people are making New Year's resolutions, and they're kind of like, you know what, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do something amazing, I'm going to diet, I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to get buff. And January, February, March, they're doing this. April, May, they're kind of like, I'm out. I quit. But why do they do that? Why do 80% of people quit? Because the workout is hard, right? It hurts to exercise. It hurts to put in that much energy. It's not easy. As someone once said, my first workout at the gym was great. I did 15 minutes of cardio, 10 minutes on the defibrillator, and 3 days in hospital. Another joker once said, when I get the urge to exercise, I lay down and let that feeling pass. But church, who knows that the truth is, while we can't be passive in our health and looking after our physical bodies, which will one day break down and perish, even more importantly, we can't be passive in spiritual matters considering our soul, which is eternal. We've got to be aggressive when it comes to spiritual health. We need to exercise our faith. We need to work out what God is working into us. That is the thrust of the passage. And so why must we do that? Why does Paul think that we need to devote two passages to kind of hammer into the Philippian church these two verses? Well, it's because Christianity is more than a decision to make Jesus your savior. It's also a determination to walk with Jesus as your Lord, as your master. If you don't do that, then you're going to be what so many in the world and even what so many in the church have become. A lot of people have become the spiritual equivalent of couch potatoes. They're the ones that stand back. They're the ones that watch as things happen. They're not doers of the word. They're just the hearers. You know the type of people I'm talking about. The ones that are always criticizing. The ones that are always jumping from church to church. G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorite authors, poets, and theologians, said, "The Christian faith has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." It means that many have looked at the church and given up before ever stepping a foot in the door. Millions of people see the church as irrelevant, and therefore they see us as out of touch. But what I'm here to tell you is we're not irrelevant. God is not done. Each of you has a gym membership and are part of an even bigger movement than the health industry. You're a part of the Church of Christ, led by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Our movement is alive and well because we're part of a bubbling revival. We're part of this movement where we're getting ready to see God move in a way that we've never seen Him move before. You know what? We're part of a movement where we can praise God, the God that created the heavens and the earth. We're praising God because we're part of a movement, because of the God who parted the Red Seas to let the Egyptians pass through and the Israelites pass through and closed over the Egyptians. The same God who in a violent tornado with just two words, even the winds and the waters obeyed Him. The same God whose attention is arrested when He hears the praises of His people. I'm talking about the God who in the midnight hour heard the songs of Paul and Silas. And He stepped into that circumstance. And the result of that, what we see, is that we see the foundations are shaken. We see the chains that are holding them down are broken. And we see the doors flung open and they walk into freedom. And that's another preaching message right there. I'm talking about a God who's got the angels in the heavenlies declaring, "Holy is the Lord." And when us as God's children sing praises, we're also declaring, you know what? God is holy here as well. And when the two of us shout and combine and we form this partnership, then God does something powerful and extraordinary in our lives. We're part of a movement. God is at work in you. And that's good news. Because greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. It means if God is for us, who can be against us? It means that with God, what we see as the setup for our destruction is actually God's stepping stone for our promotion. It means all of heaven is waiting for you to soar. Is waiting with an expectant hush. Almost like a father has when he's waiting for the doctor to come and tell him that his wife has given birth to a healthy child. All God's creation waits for you to give birth to your spiritual potential. Church, God is working. God's working in me and he's working in you. And so what I want to do, looking at those two verses, is to drill down, and give you two or three principles of how to get a great spiritual workout and grow your faith. Number one, follow Jesus as our personal trainer. Paul, in the last few verses, before we pick up our passage here in Philippians, he's talking to the Philippians about Jesus, who humbled himself, and then God exalted him. So what he's saying is he, Jesus, is our example that has been thrust on us in this entire passage. In fact, he's been thrust on us in the entire scriptures. Mark Twain writes, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. And what annoys us about a good example? Well, good examples set standards. And it's sometimes hard to watch a good example because the standard they set for us is pretty high. But what happens when the person we're following isn't just a good example, but the perfect example? Paul is saying, here's Jesus. Look at what he's done. Follow that example. Do that. C.S. Lewis, a well-known Christian author, wrote of Jesus, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus commends the Apostle Peter's confession of him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, because Jesus knew who he is and could be to us. He knew that he has the power to change our lives. Jesus is unique because two worlds collide in him. The divine and the human. Yes, his name is the name above all names. He's a star-breathing, storm-calming, devil-destroying, awesome God. Emmanuel, God with us. And I don't know about you, but hearing that, sometimes I often catch myself, you know, wondering if I will ever live up to that expectation. In preparing this message, I was actually thinking, you know what? If some of the people in the church actually knew what I thought and did, they would actually form an angry mob and kick me out of the church. But often we disqualify ourselves from God's love because of our history, our failures, and our shortcomings. But a good example can inspire us. They can incentivize us. And that is what Paul is trying to say. On the basis of Jesus, on the basis of his example, on the basis of his example of love and humility, on the basis of who Jesus is, follow that example. To accept Jesus as our personal trainer, as our Lord and Savior, is to trust his patience, forgiveness, and gracious stance towards us. Only he has the power to free us from guilt, shame, and condemnation, and to give us a life of wholeness. All we have to do is turn to him. A personal trainer will encourage you They'll say stuff like, do this, do it this way. You're not doing it right. Perhaps change how you're approaching life. Perhaps change how you're approaching this situation. And if a good trainer will do that for you and get you in the right shape, what about the perfect trainer? What about Jesus, who is elevated to the highest place of honor and given the name above all names, that all other names will bow at his feet, that all tongues will confess? When we get Jesus as our personal trainer, he'll provide a way out of darkness. He'll provide satisfaction and end to our inner thirst. He'll provide direction in life, payment for our sin, abandoned life, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. See, the real key to spiritual success is beginning with the right template. And for the Philippians and for Paul, that template, that model was Jesus. When Jesus came down from earth, came down from heaven, he came down to this unclean earth to give life to all of us. He was an example to all his followers. And that love is not just a concept. That love has Christ on the cross, sacrificing everything. And Paul says, that's our example. What are we sacrificing for the world? What are we sacrificing for those people that will never walk through the doors of this church? Paul says, dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obey God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Paul is saying, it's not about me. It's not about simply attending church. It's not about whether I'm with you or not with you. There's a spiritual principle to be found in that. The real test of spiritual maturity happens when people are watching. In a workplace, you enter into an office and people's phones are being shoved into desks and they're looking up at you and they're saying, I wasn't on Instagram, what would you like me to do, boss? But the minute you walk out, they're back doing whatever it is that they want. Paul is saying, do this. When I'm with you and when I'm not with you, if you've got Jesus as a template, he's the boss, he's always watching. Are you the same Monday to Saturday as you are on Sunday? Is your walk consistent? Are we following the example that Jesus set? Are we compassionate? Are we approachable? Are we prayerful and unselfish? Are we forgiving, zealous, humble, and patient? Because those are the muscles that we're called to build. Number two, if you're going to have a great workout, if you're going to grow and fulfill your destiny, you've got to pump some iron. You've got to get in there and work it out. Paul tells us, work hard. And other versions actually say, work out to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And this has been a problematic verse sometimes, because sometimes people think that when Paul says work hard or work out your salvation, it means that we engage in a salvation of works, that what we do is what's going to get us into heaven. If I work really hard, I'm going to get there. Some people think that they can earn their way to heaven. Some people think they can earn their way to God's loving arms. And I'm not trying to put those people down, because we all know that some people are not so concerned with hell in terms of the fiery place that we as Christians know it, because they're living in their own hell on earth. The mother that's seeing her son slowly die because he's taking drugs. The father that can't find a job and is wondering where the next meal for his family is going to come from. The person that longs for a connection, and when they put their phone down and turn off the Xbox, all they find is loneliness and discouragement. Every single one of those people, if you ask them, are they going to heaven? Most of them would tell you, I'm doing everything I can. I'm doing the right thing. I'm working my way there. But good works are not going to save us. Good works are not going to save them. There's nothing we can do in terms of working hard to earn God's favor. Yes, I'm working out my spirituality and my relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But please notice that Paul doesn't say work for your salvation. He doesn't say work towards your forgiveness. The moment we ask Christ for help, we're saved. But now, because we've received Christ, these biblical truths and these biblical principles need to now begin to work their way in and through our lives. And as that takes place, it begins to work its way out. And that's the difference between justification and sanctification. The day that I received Christ 20 years ago, God justified me. 20 years later today, I'm still as saved as I was then, by God, by faith. But the difference is sanctification. God, from that day 20 years ago, has been working through a half-drunk, potty-mouthed young kid to bring him to a point where he can work out what's in me, to work it out that I can see others come to Christ. Paul says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. But you can't work out what God has at first worked in. You've got to pump some iron. You've got to do something. You've got to apply some energy to the process. God has done all the work. He's the one that brings salvation. It's from God, but it takes energy to grow your faith. And as a believer, you're going to have to grow. You can't just let God and let go. You have to get in the race. You have to get in the game, and you need to pump some iron. Spiritual growth is not accidental. It's intentional. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, I was heading to or from a wedding, and I'd been sick for days. And I was traveling from Bunbury, and I knew I was late. I mean, I got through the security gates, and I could hear them calling my name. And just as luck would have it, it seemed the gate that I was catching the plane was on the further side of the airport. And I'm just thinking, there's absolutely no way, it's impossible that I'm going to make it in time. And I see this kind of flat escalator thing at the airport, which you get on it and you don't even have to move, but it just kind of moves you along. And what I'm doing is I'm on this escalator thing and I'm kind of pushing everybody aside and I'm like, make way, I gotta get past you, I need to get onto this plane. And what happens is that with the power of that escalator and with me actually working together, something phenomenal happens. It's the same with God. God is working. But when we work with Him, when we tap into the power of God and the Holy Spirit, then He will propel us further and faster and much longer distance than we could have done it in our own works. How's your spiritual workout? Are you growing? Are you flexing your muscles? My time's up. I'll invite the band to the stage. What? Your life back? Are you sitting down and just waiting for God to do? Or are you actually getting in the game? To be made whole or to be saved is to submit to God and His plan and purpose for our lives. It is turning from our old ways and turning to Jesus, to ask Him for forgiveness from our sins and to give us new life in Him. I don't know where you are on your journey today, but if you've been searching out this God thing, if you've been searching this journey of Christ, I encourage you to speak to one of the pastors. I encourage you to go deeper and actually make a decision to make Jesus Christ your template. But today there's another group that I also want to pray for. If I can tell one story and then I'll close. There was a young boy selling cookies to raise money. And a man walks by and asks him, "What are you going to do with all that money that you make?" And the little boy says, "I want to raise $1 million for famine relief." And the older man said, "Really? You want to raise $1 million for famine relief? Do you think you can raise that much by yourself?" And the little boy, without missing a beat, says, "Oh no, my little brother is going to help me." First of all, I applaud the vision of that young man, that young boy, wanting to raise $1 million. God wants to put a destiny and a vision in you. He wants you to be extraordinary, not to be mediocre. He wants you to do something with your life. He wants you to be healthy so that you can fulfill the call that He's put on your life. But you can't do it without first working out. And you can't do it without help, without God who puts the desire in you to grow in your maturity. the net result is by us adding the little to God's much, we can accomplish good things on this earth. Father God, for those of us sitting here, for those of us